Good evening, June 23rd. We are in part 3. Actually, we're part 9 of the life issues, but we're in part 3 of going through the flesh. And I imagine we'll probably go through, finish this up on Wednesday night, because I don't really want to be in a big hurry, although I noticed this morning the actual sermon content was only 35 minutes. I must have yapped a long time beforehand. So, let's get started. It's an amazing subject. It really is, isn't it? I mean, it's just been a fantastic subject to be looking at the flesh and how truly we are separated from it. And all the issues we have in life are, it's the problem of the flesh. And Christ has taken care of us. If we could just get this thing into an understanding basis, we would understand other people. We would understand other people we care about. We would understand ourselves. And if other people knew about this stuff, they would understand us. And this would eliminate a lot of our frustration and depression and stuff. We don't like to see what people are going through. We don't like to see what the country's going through, but we know what's going on. And yet, I'm sure there were people looking at us when we were not into this stuff, and they thought, well, these guys just don't know what they're going through, you know, or what's going on. So let's keep going here. We're in Galatians, and let's go to Galatians chapter 6 again, where we left off this morning in Galatians chapter 5, about crucifying the flesh. I think what I'll do tonight to crucify my flesh is I think I'll go fishing. Well, how could that be crucifying the flesh? Because I'd like to make some hamburgers. And maybe if I just go fishing, I can catch a couple walleye or northern or something, or they call them pike, whatever, northern pike. And bring them home and clean them up, make the mess, and maybe throw them on the grill and have some fish, which would be much healthier. Lake fish, etc., etc. So Galatians 6:8, here we go. We did Galatians 5:24, 6:8. Okay, here we go. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, there was a... I see somebody said something here. I'll pop up and look at it anyway. Oh, yum. Okay. And, you know, you read this thing, and my initial thinkings of this verse were kind of confusing. When I first read this verse, and for quite a while was confusing. Because it looks like it says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Okay. We can deal with that. We can accept that. I first perceived this, because eventually our flesh dies and is corrupted, But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting. Oh, that's like, wow. So I want to do something spiritual, then it'll reap life everlasting. But if I don't, then I maybe could get killed or whatever. This is how this thing looks. I would get corrupted and die, you know. But here, we need to look at this like this. For he that soweth to his flesh, that's a lost person. A lost person sows, and it's all to his flesh, because he's attached to himself. See, when we sow to the flesh, our those things that were sowed to the flesh will go through the judgment seat of Christ. And the things that are sowed to the Spirit will reap life everlasting. It will reap in that element of our life. The stuff we do in the flesh is just for now. It's just going to last for now. It's just the way it is. That's our flesh. Even the good stuff, whatever. What we're looking at here is a lost person versus a saved person. For he that soweth to his flesh, well, that's a lost person, because that's what they'll do. But he that soweth to the Spirit, that's how we do that, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. See, the key is where it says reap life everlasting. You could almost say that verse looks like a good works for salvation verse, but that isn't what it's saying. The things that we do, the things that we sow to the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It'll make it through the judgment seat of Christ, and we will have that reward everlasting. And the flesh, the stuff that we do in the flesh as a Christian will burn in the judgment seat of Christ, or if this is referring to a lost person, it definitely reaps corruption. Make sense? You have to remember Galatians. He's talking to the Gentiles in Galatia, but there's a flock of Jews in this thing, and they're really caught up in the law. So he spends a lot of time in Galatians talking about the law. And so this law is sowing to your flesh. Because right now the Spirit doesn't tell us to sow the law. It tells us to sow what Paul has been taught. And that's from the Spirit. That's from the Spirit of God. That's from Christ himself. And so we get into this book. If we sow to what this book tells us to sow, to do, then yes, that will be eternal rewards as such. So the lost people, whatever, it'll just rip corruption to them. That's just what it does. And they will die. And as we all die, see, we don't have to die that second death. They die a second death, Revelation 20. Okay. And then 6:12 and 6:13 here. Again, he's talking to the Jews, and you've heard me generalize when I say I look at the Jew teachings and the Jewish doctrine and the teachings of Jesus to the Jews as what the modern Christian, the modern Bible Christian, is going after today. So with that in mind, let's look at how, remember these modern Bible Christians, these modern Christians think they need to be doing the right, they need to be just doing the right stuff, or God will rebuke them and chase them, etc., etc., as compared to the modern Christian who says, I can do anything, you know, they just do everything they want, because if God doesn't tell them to stop in their heart, then God must approve it. There's a difference there. So here we go. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. So, you know, there they are, doing the law, doing the right stuff. In Acts 13, it's called holy women, holy and honorable women. And it's men, it's people that are trying to do this fair show in the flesh. They look good. They go to church. They dress nice. But around the house and around home and around the workplace, they dress horrible. They act put on the church face, you know. They want to make that fair show in the flesh. So, in this case, he's saying they constrain you to be circumcised. Okay, that's during that time, because that's what Jews want you to get. And what we have today is we have Jewish Christians who are trying to get us to follow the Jewish law, the Jewish teachings that was taught to the Jews during Gospels. Okay, so with that in mind, they constrain you to be circumcised. These people that want to make a fair show in the flesh, these modern Bible Christians, King James guys or whatever, these modern King James guys aren't known for having a very good testimony outward life. So let's talk to the religious people, the Catholics, the Lutherans, you know. They do what they can to make a fair show in the flesh. And they think we should be doing the same thing. They want us to study the Gospels. They want us to live like Jesus in the Gospels, you know. But what he says here is they constrain you to be circumcised. They want us to walk like they believe they should walk, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. See, they want us to participate with what they're doing because they want to be part of the truth. And they hear us say what we say. But if we don't do what they ask us and tell us to do, then they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ, because see, they're not getting us to do the right thing. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. Here's how he explains that. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. So here we have these modern Christians, Catholics, Lutherans, blah 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 blah. Well, they don't keep the law anyway. They don't keep that Jewish teaching stuff. There's major people in the community around here that are doing their drinking and all that stuff, you know, and they talk like they do, and you know, they do what they do. Well, they're not even following what was taught, you know. So he says here, but desire to have you circumcised. They desire us to live the right life, but they themselves don't. And the reason so is because so they can glorify in our flesh, in what we accomplish, or somebody else accomplishes. Does that make sense? The actual doctrinal thing is he's talking to Jews, he's talking to Gentiles, and he's saying, listen, there's Jews out there that they want you to be circumcised. I think they think you need to be circumcised, because if you don't, they're going to get rebuked and chastened by it. But even they don't follow the law. They just want you to be circumcised so they can glory in the fact that you got circumcised and you did your part. For us today, it's these modern religious people who think that we should follow the law, follow the teachings that they follow, and they think we should do that even though they don't. And they would glory in the fact that we are, if, you know, that kind of a thing. That makes sense? Hope that makes sense, because we're going to go on. Let's go to Ephesians. Move on to Ephesians chapter 2. Here's another reference to the flesh in times past, meaning our lost days. Chapter 2, verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. See? And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So what he's saying here, this is fantastic stuff, in our past, this is another supporting verse for spiritual circumcision or the operation made without hands, and where it says here, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now, as a saved person, following the risen Savior through Paul, King James Bible, etc., there's the separation now. The desires of the flesh, we still follow the desires of the flesh. But now we have the mind of Christ. If we stay in this book and read this book, we don't have to have the, we don't have to fulfill the desires of our mind. Our mind can be changed. We can change our minds. Preaching, Bible study, conversation, watching other people, learning the hard lessons. Our mind does not have to fulfill the desires of the worldly mind. Remember in Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about living like other Gentiles live, and that's in the vanity of their mind. We don't have to do that anymore. We're cut away from that. So we are no longer the children of wrath. Is it because we've changed our minds? Is it because we've changed our flesh? We actually walk the right thing now? No, we don't. And nowhere does Paul tell us we have to. Like it's told in the Gospels, and like it's told in the Tribulation books, as I call them. Okay, Ephesians 2:11, which is really close to 2:12, we put them together here. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. There it is again. See, we were in the flesh. We were attached to our flesh. Spiritual circumcision pops up again. Who are called, okay, remember therefore, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That's the Jew. Okay? Now, we call it spiritually circumcised. It's the operation without hand, made without hands, operation of God there. And these modern religious people say that we should do those things. See what I'm saying? Who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. We got these people who believe they should be walking the perfect walk. Perfect meaning inerrant. No mistakes. Sinless. Sinningless, as I call it. So just remember in verse 11 it says, in time past, we were Gentiles in the flesh. Then it goes on in verse 12, that at that time, what time? When we were Gentiles in the flesh, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Well, what is that? Well, this is exactly what Paul's here to talk about. We're no longer aliens from that. We're not strangers from the covenants of promise. We're joint heirs now. That's what he goes on and says in the rest of the chapters. Having no hope and without God in the world. Why is that? We were religious? Yeah, we were still Gentiles in the flesh. These modern Christians today, they still don't have hope. Unless it's a false hope and they just, like I say, when their head hits a pillow at night, they're deceiving nobody but themselves. And when it comes time to die on the deathbed, if you get time to think about it, you're going to want to know if you're right. Well, I'm going to lay in that old deathbed if I hope I don't have to do it that way. I'm just going to trust the book to be rightly divided and true. Not because I've studied it, not because I've said what I've said, but because the book has told me what it's said to me. And if I get to the pearly gates, as they say, and I meet God face to face, and he says, what is this rightly dividing stuff? Where'd you get that? And this King James only? Ah, you missed a lot of fun down there. I don't think that's what he's going to say. If he's going to say anything. We know the judgment seat of Christ comes along, and it'll all be based on Paul's teachings. And why? Because that's what this Bible says. But it's the only way it says it, if it's rightly divided. And we know which part goes to which. Okay, so that's quite a couple of verses there. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. Okay, talking about Christ now. Having abolished in his flesh Well, why in his flesh? Well, his flesh walked sinless. He was sinless. So that's why he had to walk sinless, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and he took care of it, he abolished it, he slew it by his flesh, his walk, his flesh, his walk, I said it twice already, his earthly walk. And he was without sin. So that's what it took. Now here's an interesting verse, Ephesians 5:29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Whoa. See, the first part we can understand, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Somebody said, I might as well just leave it up because I look and see the brown anyway, might as well do it. Oh, Michael, good to have you there, Michael. We are in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29. It's an odd little verse about flesh, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Well, we say we do, but we feed it stuff we know we shouldn't, so we must hate it to not take care of it right. We let it get to the state that it's in, must be because we don't love it. Or, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Ah, we just love our flesh, don't we? We give it what it wants still. Yeah, it's just a battle back and forth. We nourish and cherish our flesh, even though the food we feed it with is full of chemicals. Even though the things we wash it in and take is chemicals. Even the clothes we wear is chemicals. Man, we wonder why cancer and all that stuff has gotten the way it's got. Anyway, but the interesting part here is where it says, even as the Lord, the church. No, the Lord doesn't hate his church. He nourishes and cherishes it. He knows what's going on with it. But the actual body of Christ, it's still fine. He says in verse 30, this is interesting to me, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That, to me, that's quite the thing. How can that be? Well, we're still spiritual, but it's still members of his body. That's who he is, and we are part of that. You do a study on the body and the previous part of this chapter and the next chapter. It's interesting stuff. Goes on to verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So we know what that's all about. So this is how the word flesh is used. What the kids and what young people think the flesh means is just dirty and whatever. Now, to go back to another reference here towards our earthly bodies, look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. That's your boss. It's just that simple. That's your boss. With fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, the yes people, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So when you do a good job of work, you're doing it to the Lord. And that's really hard when you got a jerk boss. But if we also go to Timothy, 1 Timothy, you'll see how important this is. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You know the verse that talks about people that are proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, and we're about to come envy, strife, railing, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. It says in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, then he goes on and explains that. But what's otherwise? What's he referring to? Somebody who teaches otherwise, other than first chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. And this has to do with a man in the workplace. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. That's pretty serious stuff. And they that have believing masters. So the first one was a lost boss, lost master. but you still do what he, you still, as it says, they're worthy of all honor. And then if it's a believing boss, let them not, let them, okay, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service. To me, that's over and above being paid even. You do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, da-da-da-da. So there you go. You got King James guys that don't teach verse 1 and 2. You got a lot of people that don't teach verse 1 and 2. But the Paul guys ought to teach verse 1 and 2, and 3, 4, and 5. But I don't hear much of that anymore. But they all tie together. That's because these are our masters in the flesh. They're our bosses. We're our physical bosses. And for the ladies that are working, because of the situations, you know, I'm sure the same thing applies to that. Now, we don't want to be abused by our bosses. We don't want to be taken advantage of. But then again, we also don't want to get into the arguments and the variances and the seditions and all that stuff either. You know, we get things going, stir up the mud. But we're living in such a society where they ask us to do things that are wrong. They make us do things that are wrong. They make us dress wrong. They make us talk to patients and customers and all this stuff. They make us talk to them wrongly if you want to keep the job. Well, we need to obey our boss. We're just supposed to. Took me a long time to get to do a much better job of obeying my principals and superintendents. I always fought over those people. But after all, what do they know about teaching music? Nothing. But I finally quit fighting them. I mean, I need to be the Christian man doing what my job is. If you can't do what you want, if you can't do what they're asking you to do, then if you can't worm around it or deal with it or whatever, then I guess it's time to go. And it's getting harder and harder, isn't it? We're just happy to have a job, period. Well, dispensation of grace. You got to do what you got to do, too. Which he says in Corinthians, he said, listen, if you want to work around the fornicators in this world, then you're going to have to leave this earth. So we still have to be out there amongst them. That's just the way it is. Okay, members of his flesh, and leave one flesh, and servants be a masters according to the flesh. 6:12, here we go. We read this one this morning. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do, don't we? We got wars out there all the time. Rumors of war. We get mad at our boss. We get mad at principals, kind of a thing. Those are flesh and blood. That's not the real problem. We know what's going on in the schools. The administration isn't going to change anything. And even if they did, they're not going to get federal dollars, so what's the point? You just do what you can do in the classroom. So far, I feel like I hate that phrase. So far, I believe that I'm doing the best I can at teaching them the right kind of music and putting up with the stuff that pops along that I don't believe is pleasing to God, but I'm warming them away from that stuff. I did take the drum set. Now that my drum set guy was such an idiot, and he had his year, well, I took that drum set and I took it apart and I locked it up. We're not going to have one this year. So I managed to take care of that issue. Is there something wrong with the drum set in itself? No, there's nothing wrong with itself. No sin in itself. But I'll tell you, you don't play a drum set properly, hardly at all. You can still play a snare, you can still play a bass drum, and you can still play cymbals. But who needs a drum set to do that? Unless you play it straight, which they don't. You put a kid behind a drum set, and they just think they'd become Marilyn Manson number two or Ringo Starr or something, you know. I don't even know any famous drummers today. I know the old ones, Buddy Rich and Max Roach. And there's another one, too. I can't think of his name. And they just played African beat from the witchcraft gatherings. So, you can play a drum set correctly, but kids aren't going to. So anyway, I got rid of it, and that's just how you deal with what you can do at work. We're getting into this Common Core stuff, which you've heard me talk about here. Common Core, which is horrible. It's absolutely horrible. But I've been able to talk to the principal about it, and he says, well, hey, listen, if I were to believe you, and we pull out of this Common Core because of what you say, then you know we're not going to get any federal monies, and there goes your job. That's how they talk, because that's how it goes. So it's up to the parents to fuss about this Common Core stuff, but what are they going to do? We know. My point is we know where this is going. The battle is not the people setting up the Common Core. the battle is not the administration, teachers, parents, and stuff, even though we make those our battles. But as this is a spiritual war, we know this is heading into the tribulation, and this is definitely a spiritual war coming up against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is what's going on. And we know that. People, families that are shipwrecked, we know what's going on. We know why. Do we know the details? No, we just know that this has to happen. Even we all have our own issues that we know. It's just a spiritual warfare going on out there. It's amazing what's going on, actually. We know what's going on in this country. Yeah, reprobate mind. Things that were right are going to be called wrong, and things, you know, kind of, this is the way it's going. And Romans chapter 1, you know, I mean, this whole queer thing is just a result of, like it says in Romans chapter 1. And that's exactly what the world has done to God. Anyway. So, flip Philemon 1:22, chapter 1 of Philippians. I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 1:22. Philippians chapter 1:22, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, that's the risen Savior, and have no confidence in the flesh. So, we get into Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 17 about worship, Paul talking on Mars Hill, and we see this whole false worship going on today, and if a person studies it musically, which I have, and we see that it has to deal with the flesh. It's a beat. The emphasis in church music now is all beat. It's all fleshy. It's physical. To get people to run around the church, even the hillbilly music, the banjo, what do they call that thing? A dulcimer. They don't play melodically. They play with a beat. They play with rhythm. And that rhythm appeals to our flesh. So we are putting confidence in our flesh because we worship God fleshly. But Paul says, no, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Spiritual circumcision, we worship God in the Spirit now. Or he's referring to, you know, we're Jews, but now we worship God in the Spirit. We're past the circumcision thing. I honestly believe he's talking about Galatians chapter 2, or Colossians chapter 2 myself, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. My flesh doesn't want to do this kind of stuff. Although sometimes I enjoy it because my flesh is, there's all sorts of stories. Someday I would like to do a sermon. Nobody listening. Just record my thoughts of my life. I know nobody's interested. Nobody cares. Who am I to think of such a thing? But I like to just start from the beginning, you know, and I was this Lutheran kid and sitting in the corner of Skeezer's grocery and where this has all gone, and I've met Dr. Ruckman, I've met Hiles, all the different things that I've been able to get involved with, and the job losses, and fighting the pastors, and going through this whole thing. I mean, who'd be interested in that? I just think it would be, I would like to do that sometime here. And we would have to just see that I have never been confident in the flesh at any of those times, because my flesh never could do any of that stuff. First time I had to song lead, I was scared in the flesh to death. First time I had to deal, all that stuff. Studying the music, was it for my flesh? Are you kidding? It caused me to preach about flesh, about music one time in a church Bible study, which got me fired from the church, you know. Just to tell the truth. And we worship God in the Spirit. Here we are on an internet thing. And are we getting together and worshiping like they do today? No, not at all. We worship God in the Spirit because He's in our body. He's in us, and 24/7 is how we don't need to go to some church service and sing some hymns. That 90% of that hymn is false doctrine anyway. But if we do, here's a thought I had back when I was did that music series. I would change. I understood how they wrote the hymns in the 1800s, how they did this, the syllables and the meter. So we would change the text. So, for example, one of the songs, Fountain of Blood. There is a fountain filled with blood. So we would change those words, and people would say, well, that doesn't seem right. See, what we were able to prove was it wasn't the words that we still liked about our hymns. It was the tune. It was the melody. It was the tune. And so we played some examples of somebody jazzing up that stuff on the piano. And before you know it, you're worshiping with your flesh. Because that's what this has turned into. That's why they have worship leaders, you know, and they have worship teams and come worship in our church. We forget about the doctrinal differences. Just come worship God with us. It's all part of the scene, you know. And we understand that. It's all going in the flesh. So we have no confidence in the flesh. I have no confidence in my flesh. I mean, I know what my flesh is. Especially now I know what my flesh is. It's filthy. It's dirty. It's Romans chapter 7. It's still in me. Sin is still in me. I'm a Christian, and I read this Bible, and I try to preach and stuff. My flesh is still what it is. So why have confidence in your flesh? You know? Okay, let's do one more. How are we doing for time? Let's do one more here. I never remember to turn my timer on here. Okay, let's look at... let's go to verse 4, because I think this is interesting when Paul says what he says here. Chapter 3, verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. I mean, Paul was quite the guy. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I mean, come on, you guys. I am circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the right. I mean, Paul did it in the flesh. But he says, whatever gain was for me, that I counted loss for Christ. I could boast in the flesh. I've studied music for all these years. I've taught music for all these years. Does that give me the... No, I just put it together with the Bible. The Bible's the authority in all this stuff. But, you know, I've been here, been there, been with all these guys. I know what I'm talking about, but hey, that's confidence in the flesh. And yet people will come up to you and they will say, well, now, where'd you go to school? In other words, I mean, how can we give our confidence in the flesh to you? Why, well, I didn't go to school. What? I didn't go to any Bible college. I didn't want to have them corrupt my mind. And before you know it, there's no confidence in your flesh. Well, fine. I mean, I'm okay with that. But just trust the book. Listen, I'll show you what the book says. I did a lousy job as a father. I'm not a great husband. I'll show you what the book says, and I'll teach it to you. But don't go by my flesh. And you know, anyway, just quit yapping on here. But Paul had it. He had stuff. He could say, hey, listen. But I'll tell you, if it was any gain for me, then... Christ didn't get the gain. So he says in verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Nothing have we learned is more important than what we've learned about the Savior, about Jesus Christ, King James Bible, Paul, rightly dividing, the manner of life, pleasing God in our walk, somewhere along the line. That's what's important. We might as well do Colossians chapter 1, verse 22 here. See if the rest of Colossians for Wednesday night. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22 here. Let's go to 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. That's what he says in Ephesians chapter 2, down by 11 and 12. Notice the familiarity there. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Now, how can he do that? Well, he had to walk. He knows what we've been through. He went through the walk. Now, he will present us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable because of the judgment seat of Christ. Because, see, Christ walked the walk. So now Christ gives us his righteousness. He gives us his walk. But as far as coming back up there eventually, he's got to take our walk and still run it through the judgment seat, his judgment seat, judging against Paul's teachings, Romans 2:16, and we'll be fine. And in his sight right now. Look at it that way. In the body of his flesh through death to present me holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. See, he already sees me that way. And the stuff I've been doing in my body, in my flesh, my works, he'll bring it through the judgment seat of Christ and he'll judge it. He's not judging us now. He's not judging our works now. Which totally negates why anybody thinks that we should be getting reproved or chastised. Or whatever, because Christ sees us differently. And when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, then those works we've been doing, then they will be judged. But we won't be. And our works will be tossed into the fire, as it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and blah, blah, blah. I don't know. I say the same stuff all the time, don't I? I just keep saying the same old stuff all the time. It's just such fantastic stuff, and it's basic stuff, and it has everything in the world to do with the fact, knowing that the next big event we have in our life is either our death or rapture. Because we will not be here for the tribulation, so we don't need to be preparing for the tribulation. We do need to be preparing for some hard times, but they've got us so pegged that what good is a gun going to do when it gets right down to it? What good is storing food? It's got so many chemicals in it anyway. And water won't even last long in the plastic jugs, and you know the whole story. So we just need to be putting a spiritual head of everything else.